Well, I had an idea, and today you will either benefit from it or you will be a victim. We'll find out, but I don't think it was just my idea. I think that the Lord was leading in this. And as we get to know one another better, I thought what we would do is we would revisit the battle belongs to the Lord again in a slightly different way. And what I felt that the Lord was leading me with the idea was to look at what I've done in the sermon, but to give you an insight into how my mind thinks and how I approach the scriptures and why I focus on what I do. So what I've titled today's look at, I'm sorry, Dad, was it the bottom one? Studying God's Word for Impact. And I've tried to put the PowerPoint together to help as we go through this exercise. And, you know, here's the thing about PowerPoint. I don't use it as much, of course, as Andy does. And what looks good on your computer screen at home in your office setting doesn't necessarily come out as clearly here in the big setting. But this is where I wanted to go, where I felt the Lord was going. You know, we all have different styles, and my style is definitely different than Andy's. And I wanted to just take you through the process that I go through in looking at the passage of Scripture, why that Scripture, and what is it that I'm looking for as I go through. What do I try to focus on to try to keep me on track? Because I can get into some rabbit trails, as we all are prone to be able to get into rabbit trails and get off on all kinds of different things other than what the intent that I started with or what the intent of the passage might be. I know the areas that I'm gifted in. I also know the areas that I'm not so gifted in. I know a strength of mine is application, and we'll talk about that. But let's talk about the overall process first. How do I come about selecting a passage? Well, there's many things that go into it, but obviously praying. Pray, God, where are you leading? Where do you want to go? What does it look like? Well, obviously, sometimes and many times that's easy, like when we were looking at Exodus, which we will get back to before we are interrupted by the virus. When you're in a section, you know, in a passage, you are there, you know where you're going next, and the things that are to come. That's kind of easy. You have chunks. Now, what you may not know, that the scriptures we have today are not necessarily how the scriptures were not how the scriptures were written. Scriptures were not written with chapters and verses. They were written as one letter. Like, for instance, Ephesians were written to the Christians that were in Ephesus. It was one letter running lengthwise. And in 1277, I believe it was, 1227, Stephen Langton is the one who wrote chapters and verses for the Bible, and he used the Latin Vulgate. He was a Frenchman. So he's the first one that set out with the divisions. Now, this is very helpful, and it really has changed the way that we look at scriptures. When we talk about passages, and in fact, you get chided sometimes if you don't remember the address of the verse that you quote, right? Have you ever been there? I mean, that honestly is not a strong point for me. I might remember a lot of scripture verses, And Will knows a whole lot of scripture verses, but I don't always remember the address. But we're told to take God's word and hide it in our heart, right? But scriptures did not always have their addresses to go with them. Now, your Bibles, when you open up your Bible, there are two types of Bibles. Do you have a Bible that has headings or chapters in them? Like little breaks, like for instance, in 6:10, do you have writing that says, Ephesians 6:10, do you have writing that says the armor of God? Okay, they're giving you a clue that that's starting a section. Okay, that's a thought or that's a topic. How many of you have Bible like mine where you've just got a running section? Does anybody have a Bible like that? A paragraph form. I don't know what Pew Bible has. Your Pew Bible is probably more like this. Okay. But here's something for you to check out if you have a Bible that's like mine. You will, when you look, so like if you look at chapter 6 and verse 1, 6 is bold letter. Then if you go down to verse 5, 5 is bold. Then 10 is bold. That's telling you that that is a thought or a section that goes together. Now, be careful. I say that, and just like the chapters and the verses have been laid out, they're not always perfect. In fact, they are not perfect. Sometimes things go with the section before or the chapter before, or the chapter before really goes with the following chapter. But these sections and these bold numbers generally are a thought or a section that goes together. So when I take a passage or a section, generally that is what I look at, is that section, and I try to stay within that section. Clear? Or as clear as it can be? Now, there are two things that I use. There was a workshop that I went to called Simeon Trust, and it's for pastors. And it's a workshop, preaching workshop. And they have six things that they help you with a worksheet to work through. I've taken their things, and I have adapted them somewhat to make them mine. I've only gotten to one workshop, but it was probably the best thing that I've ever gone to and help for or trying to do a better job at putting a sermon together. So some of these questions are from them that I use to work through a passage, and then there's another one that I use that we'll talk about as well. But the first thing is, how does the context inform the meaning of this passage? This is very important, and there's three aspects to this context. The first one is the literary context. What is going on before the passage that you're looking at, and what is going on after the passage that you're looking at? Because you can never and should never pull something that you're looking at out and look at it isolated. It is connected. There is a connection. So when you're looking at the literary aspect, what is going on before? So in Ephesians that we're looking at in the armor of God, do you remember I talked about in chapter 5, the first thing that was addressed was husbands and wives, their relationship. The relationship to one another. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husband. Then it went into children. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Then it went into, I hear laughing, does someone exasperate their children this morning, or did their children not obey their parents?
Kind of eyeballing a parent.
Ah, So see, the scripture truth come out. But then we came into the section about slaves obeying their master, or I put it in the context, employers and employees. Now, why was that important? Because then we talked about in chapter 6 in the opening that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but of powers and principalities. So Paul had spent this time talking about human relationships, husband, wife, children, parents, slaves, masters. Then he introduces that if there are still conflicts and they're not being resolved, then there's something else that's at play. So this is an example of literary context. You need to note those things. What are they? What's happening before what you're looking at? What's happening after what you look at? The next thing, historical context. What are the circumstances that are going on for the readers that the letter is written to? This is where I gave you what was happening in Ephesus. It was the fourth or fifth largest city of that time. It was the center of paganism, feminism, environmentalism. It was a major port city where things went through. It was the what was going on and shaping the world of that time. It was also the center of anti-Christian fervor. These people, these believers, these Christians in Ephesus were getting hammered. And they were remaining true to the faith. They were being persecuted. Next is the biblical context. How does the passage you're looking in fit within the larger context of scriptures? How does it fit with the writings of this author with other books the author has written? Are there similar topics of what you're looking at in other passages? Now, this is where I brought out Revelation chapter 2 and 1 through 7. When God is talking about the lampstands and the church of Ephesus. And he's commending them that you do not tolerate evil men, but you have lost your first love. Now that's John who wrote that. That setting is a little different, a timetable, but it's still fairly close. It's probably 30 years difference. But still relatively close in time. But it is pertinent in shining some light in Ephesus. So that is the biblical context. Does that make sense? All of that's needed. So I'm looking at all these things as I'm working through a passage. Now, I might not convey that all that information to you, but I need that so that I draw upon that, so I'm getting a clearer picture. Does that make sense? All right. Next, what I ask or what I look at is word studies. Now, this is where I believe, and I think Andy would back this up, probably the majority of the time needs to be spent. Probably 70%. Okay? Oh. And let me take a step back from that. The very first thing that I've done, once I've identified a passage, I spend the first couple days doing what I've encouraged you to do in our recent sermons, which is read, read, read. Before I even get into looking for the the context, historical, literary, and biblical. Before I get to the word studies, I have spent at least 2 days just reading probably 100 times the passage, beginning to try to memorize. Okay, and I'm not nearly as good as Will in memorization, but I want to become familiar with the text. Now, I may not stand up and quote it from memory, but I want to be able to have it flow, to the pattern, the thoughts. What I want is that as I'm laying in bed, it's rolling through my mind. I hope that as I'm asleep, and sometimes it does happen, it's rolling through my mind. Or when I wake up, the first thing that's coming to mind is the passage. As I'm driving along and just watching nature, it's parts of it are going through my mind. Word studies. Now notice, I haven't said anything about looking at commentaries. Right? They have a place, and I'll talk about it. But they're not yet. Because you've heard me say this. Who wrote the scriptures? God. But who specifically? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit moved men who wrote the scriptures. Who indwells us? The Holy Spirit. Who instructs us? The Holy Spirit. So who's better able to help us understand the word that the Holy Spirit wrote through men than the one who indwells us? Right? That doesn't mean there's not a place for incredibly smart men to play a part in our understanding of the Bible. The fishermen, the disciples, and the society as a whole were a whole lot smarter than the society that we live in from a biblical understanding. So even though they were fishermen, they were schooled in the scriptures. But they were still simple men. They weren't like the scribes and the Pharisees. They weren't scribes and Pharisees because they couldn't make the cut. They were fishermen. Because they weren't on that level. But that doesn't mean they didn't know the scriptures. They were simple folks. So, and they wrote the scriptures through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote through them. We tend to sometimes make the scriptures so complicated that we think we can't understand it. God wrote. Holy Spirit wrote the scriptures through men, and he indwells us. Do not sell God short that you can't understand the scriptures. Amen? Amen. Word studies. Sorry. So when I go through this passage, these are the words that I want to make sure, and these are my words, okay? You might have something different. These are the things that I want to take a look at that I thought were germane to this passage. So these are the ones that I'm setting out to look at. Right? And there probably will be more. And these might take me to other scriptures. So I've just highlighted those. But I want to focus on one. Stand. Okay? This is Strong's definition and histemi, and it's Strong's number 2476. And its definition is abide, appoint, continue, establish, hold up, stand, and that's stand by, stand forth, stand still, or stand up. That's the definition according to Strong's. And that's a good definition. That gives you an idea of stand. And you can get a pretty good idea of what that means in this passage. But there are other tools available that can take you a little deeper. Now, these may not be tools that you have available. You could find them. But there's another one. And let me see. Where's the pointer? Is the green the pointer? Okay, right up here is the number 2474. And there are 153 verses, times in the scriptures, where stand is used with that number. Okay? This is called Englishman's Concordance, Greek Concordance. And basically what this does is it takes all the scriptures, all the passages in the New Testament, where stand is used, but notice the different ways that it's used. Standing may be established. Let them be. But notice this one. Covenanted. That is there when Judas is making a deal to give up Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. This idea of covenant. That has a whole nother shade of meaning to stand. Then stand. A very serious entering into a contract or an agreement. A non-breaking kind of deal. Notice down here, set. When you set something, do you have the intent of undoing it? Or breaking it? Or a covenant? Does it convey the idea that you're going to back out of an agreement once you've made an agreement? So what Englishman's does is it gives a shade of meaning that's different than we found in Strong's. Then you can from there look at other things in classical Greek that might bring out military. Remember I gave, I don't know if you remember or not, but I talked about in a military sense, stand means holding a ground and not giving it up. So the idea is you have the armor of God that God has equipped you with so that you will stand and not give up ground. It later says, so that you are able to stand. Do you see how that just gives a different nuanced definition of just stand? That is the weakness of English and our English words. Greek has such an incredible richness in its definition. Now, I know nothing of the languages, Greek or Hebrew, compared to Andy and a lot of other people. And I almost just showed you, and now you know almost as much as I know. But I know how to use some of the tools. But word studies are incredibly important in understanding and gaining a little more insight of seeing what the scriptures are saying. So what are some of the other ways? How has the author organized this passage? What is its structure? What is going on? Who are the participants? What are the aspects that are happening? How is it organized? What events are going on? Now, again, these are all thoughts and geared to help me understand what is happening so that I don't miss something. It's just an exercise. And I'm writing these down, and I'm not writing them long, drawn-out paragraph or chapters. I'm writing them out just in simple sentences to keep me in a flow. Does that make sense? What is the author's aim for his audience? Now, this is where I have adapted this. So there is a gentleman, Haddon Robinson. He's come up with several books. Biblical Preaching is his first book, and that was a textbook when I was in college. And I didn't get a whole lot out of that textbook. But I was then reintroduced to him later on, and he is the single best preacher, teacher I've ever heard in my life. He actually was at one time noted for being one of the 10 best preachers in the English language. That is quite an accomplishment. I had the privilege of going to a denominational conference where he led a workshop. He did two teachings, and I got to actually hear him personally. And it was to all pastors. And by his own admission, he said he was not nearly as polished as he used to be, and he still was the best single person I've ever heard. He did something on the life of Solomon, and he basically went through most of Ecclesiastes, and he stood there like this with the podium the whole time with his hands like this, no notes, never opening his Bible, yet talking through verse after verse after verse with the life of Solomon, vanity of vanities, going from when he was young to when he's old, and he came back around that how far off the mark Solomon, in his own words, had fallen. Haddon Robinson has come up with this idea, which is the main idea that I use, which is why I am different than other people. It's called the main idea of the text. So in that text you're looking at, what is the one single main point of that text? That is what I try to focus on. And by doing that, it keeps me from veering off down rabbit holes, hopefully. Not always successfully, but that's what I try to do. So in this passage we looked at, this is what the main idea that I came to of this text. Sometimes physical conflicts and situations are spiritual or demonic in nature and require a spiritual response to resolve. This is spiritual warfare. To me, this was the big idea of this text. Now, when I have identified this, this now is the idea that I have to support with the other things that I now pull in light of this. This is what I have to keep coming back to as my mooring point. Does that make sense? What is the connection to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, the whole armor of God is a picture of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ as Savior, you are hopelessly lost. Now, someone asked me, why is this question important? Come on.
Why is it important?
It's important because, I'm glad you asked. Here's why it's important. Why is it important that there needs to be a connection, when possible, to go back to the gospel of Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is? Because if we are not putting Jesus Christ central and the gospel of Jesus Christ of who he is and what he has come for, then what is the point of what we're doing? Are we to assume that every person that comes through this door has a relationship with Jesus Christ? If we are assuming the wrong thing. Are we to assume that every person that listens to us through the internet and the website has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If we are, then we are terribly guilty of assuming the wrong thing. You and I as believers, if we're being honest, can we sometimes forget our need of Jesus Christ? Do we need to be reminded? If we are just teaching facts, and there are facts, but we're going through an exercise of expounding the scriptures, and we're leaving the main character of the scriptures who atoned for our sins out, and we are not pointing people to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, we are not focusing on the things that God focuses on. And I'm not trying to say that too harshly, but I believe that with all my heart. And when we can make the connection in the word that we are preaching to Jesus Christ and the appeal to people that if you are trying to live your life without Jesus Christ, it's futile, then we have to do that. If you and I are trying to live the Christian life without Jesus, it's futile. If we are on auto drive or autopilot and doing it in our own strength, it's what? It's futile. We become guilty of what the Ephesians were doing because we leave our first love. Do you remember your excitement? Do you remember it didn't matter what anyone said about your newfound life, your newfound love, your newfound rescue that God took you from here and pulled you to himself? You didn't care if anyone called you a wacko, did you? Because you found something that you had been looking for. You had found acceptance in the God who made you and loved you. Jesus should always be the one we are pointing people to. Thank you for asking that. What conclusions will you argue to your audience from this passage? The greatest piece of armor we have in our possession is direct communication with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I asked you, of all the pieces of armor, what was the most important one we had? Now, we can phrase that all kinds of way. Which one? Prayer's over all the armor. It holds all the things together. The important thing is we have a relationship with the God of the universe, the one who made us, the one who redeemed us, the one who calls us his, the one who has adopted us into his family if we are trusting in Jesus Christ. The devil does not shudder at our name. The devil shudders at Jesus Christ's atonement and God himself. And he cannot touch the anointed of God. Amen? Amen. And we call to him. When we are weak, he is strong. But let us not boast in our own strength. Right? Is this helpful? Okay. Thank you. What applications will you make from this for your audience? Now, I've put these down just as a reminder, okay? We put on the armor of God by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we put on the armor and trust God for the victory. Amen?
Amen.
We are involved in a battle that is taking place in the heavenly realm. As Christians, the outcome has already been assured. We're going through the process, but the victory's already been won. It's assured. God has provided us with his armor so that we can stand firm and hold our ground. His armor will protect us against the enemy if we hold tight to the spiritual truths of his armor. Why do I put so much emphasis on application? This is why. If this is the word of God, it needs to do more than just sit on the pages of our Bible. We need to take it in. We need to mull it over. We need to think of how can I adjust my life in light of what he has said? How can I put it at work in my life? How can I take hold so that I am becoming more like Jesus? How I can be more mature? How I can be able to stand firm. How I learn to pick that phone quicker to call the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yes, how I recognize sooner my weakness and when I'm in trouble and when I need his help. And when I need the help of brothers and sisters, because none of us are an island, are we? None of us have been made to be a Lone Ranger Christian. Because if we have that mentality, oh, the enemy, the devil, he is so happy because we've already lost. God did not make us to be isolated believers because we get picked off just like that. Doesn't change our destination. Hear me on that. Does not change to who we belong to. But it can make us ineffective very easily. We will spend eternity in the presence of God, and the accuser of the brethren will not be there. So if even for a little while you have to endure trials and tribulations, it is only temporary. So stand firm. Be courageous. Jesus Christ is the victor. And through him, we are more than overcomers. We must pray fervently as though lives depended on it. Because they do. God will not forget his promises. He has prepared a place for Satan and his minions, and he will banish them there one day. Praise God. Hallelujah. But today is not the day. But it is coming. And one of my favorite scriptures. Oop. Okay. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you don't know that scripture, here's my homework assignment for you. Write it down on an index card. Put it on your mirror where you get ready every day, where you shave, brush your teeth. Put it on your dashboard of your car. The enemy's at work, but our Lord has already defeated him. And you belong to the Lord Almighty. Amen? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Out of all that stuff, primarily the main idea of the text, what is your sermon title? Because the battle's in the heavenlies, and because it's spiritual warfare, and because we are dealing with spiritual solutions, whose battle is it? It's the Lord's battle. And because it's the Lord's battle, I already know the outcome, don't I? If I walk in that. So the battle belongs to the Lord. What is the preaching outline? This helps me just stay on track. Not all the time. Ideally, this is what's to help me walk through the passage. Now, let me see where I'm at. Now, believe it or not, and this was hard for me to believe, this is 20 to 25 hours to put together a sermon. I'm not Andy. Like I said, a lot of Andys, he has the knowledge. He's done all so much stuff over the time. I think a lot of your stuff's now putting PowerPoints together. I don't even try to get to the PowerPoint because I've already got 20 to 25 hours in getting stuff ready. PowerPoints are not my strong point. You're not going to spend that much time. But let me tell you, every single moment that you spend is worth it. And suppose tomorrow you get up and you had a big fat zero. You know what? Okay. Tuesday, get up and have 5 minutes. The idea is we're going forward, right? We're going forward a little bit better each day. You have a bad day, life gets you down, you just, circumstances, okay, shake it off. Okay, the enemy wants to beat you up about it. Oh, do you really belong to him? If you did, wouldn't you have done better? You know, how could you not? The one who saved your soul and shed his blood, and you couldn't even get out of bed early enough before you had to go do that commitment. That's the enemy. The Lord is, you're my beloved. I delight in spending time with you. Hey, pray to me now. Okay, so you didn't get in the Word. You didn't spend time in the Bible. But you're driving to work? Can you talk to the Lord while you're going? He delights in you. You delight in him, right? It isn't a prerequisite that you crack that Bible open before you talk to him, right? Maybe you're going to have that time to read a little bit of his word when you get home before you go to bed. But you can always talk to the Lord. David, do you talk to the Lord while you're out in the field?
While I was washing potatoes yesterday.
While you're washing potatoes. And you probably were more effective washing those potatoes than if you hadn't prayed.
That's true.
Did you get a double yielding?
I got a good yielding.
You got a good yielding. The point is, we put on the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit's with us everywhere we go. Right? Does God know our need before we even ask? Is he always about taking care of us even when we don't recognize it? He is not about condemnation. He has paid the penalty for our sin. He's about relationship. He's about us walking in that newness of life. Not the life we left behind. Do you understand? The enemy is about breaking that relationship, severing that relationship. He can't change who we belong to. Remember? I said he's like that big yapping dog. But he does flex those teeth. And he looks hideous. And he has some strength. But he cannot change us. He cannot harm us. He does not have access to us other than what God allows. And that sometimes is for our shaping and development and in our relationship with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
We do not have to walk around fearful. We don't have to walk around fearful of a virus, of the upcoming elections, no matter how they go. Instead of getting sidetracked with these peripheral things, we have two things. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And what? Love our neighbors and tell them about the God that we love with our heart, mind, and soul. If we are not about loving him and loving them, and if it doesn't start with us loving one another, because that's how they're going to know that we love him, is how well we do this. And it needs to go beyond this building to other brothers and sisters in Christ. That's contagious. That is something people want and desire because they don't have it. I hope this was helpful. I hope it gives you an insight to my thought process. I hope you can take and adapt, take and do with it what makes it you. But I hope you approach scriptures with a little more intent now. And I'd be delighted to talk to you about any of this. Andy, this is what Andy lives for. This is Andy's gifting, is making the scriptures teachable. This man has impacted my life more than any other man. He went from a college professor to my father-in-law. And I pray the Lord gives a number more years for him to continue to mentor me as a man of God and as a pastor. He would be delighted. We are talking about starting some classes of effective Bible study. We hope you'll consider doing that. We can do some during the day. We can do some in the evening. But they'll happen as you show your interest in that so that we can do that. Now, did you get the email that went out about the 40 days of prayer? Okay. I hope you'll get behind this. Anna's done a lot of work on this, and I think it's incredible. This is part of something that we as the elders are doing with further plans to do something else beyond this, which I'm not going to spill the beans on yet, but we have been talking for something now for, golly, 8 months, 9 months. We were going to start in January. Obviously, it didn't happen because of COVID virus and some other stuff. We are going to follow on the heels of this with something that we are excited about with a theme. And we're going to do it before we get to January, Lord willing. But this is 40 days of prayer. You guys have done wonderfully with reading your scriptures about sermons and practicing that. Please continue with that. When I identify the next passage that we're going to look at, I will get that sent out so that you can begin to look at them. We may go back to Exodus. I'm not totally sure yet. Anyway, there is, some of you like getting things in the mail. Some of you email, some of you don't. Some of you don't have the ability to do that. So we're trying to make this easy for you. I think what we're going to do is by email, you're going to get something that'll give you a week's worth of lessons up front so that you have them instead of trying to do everything every day. Additionally, we have printed a packet. And they will, well, Andy will have them, and we'll have them back here. So please grab one if you'd like it in a hard print form. These are daily things that you can, daily prayers and daily scriptures. There is an introduction, again, and there's a play in here to talk about journaling and fasting. I talked to you a little bit about fasting. I think sometimes we get the idea fasting's all or nothing, okay? Giving up food. Well, I'm not planning to do fasting for 40 days. Medically, I don't think I could anyway. But fasting can be a selected item. You know, John, let's suppose John, I'm going to pick on you, John, if that's okay. He loves to have cheesecake every day in the evening. But for the next 40 days, John Clark's going to decide, Lord, I'm giving you my cheesecake. On day 41, John might have cheesecake again. But he's going to make a sacrifice in something that's important to him. Or maybe, who knows, maybe you're a real grump and you got to have coffee, but you're like, Lord, I'm not going to have coffee. You're giving up something that's really important to you as a sacrifice to the Lord because you're like, Lord, you're more important than this thing that I consider important, that it's a sacrifice. You know, or maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's lunch. Let's just say, okay, you're going to get the idea. Say it's lunch. Now, you're not taking lunch to say, oh, now I can get more work done because I'm not eating lunch. No, that's not how this works. You're not doing lunch so that you can pray and read the scriptures. You get it? You're trading off something. What you're trading off is, Lord, I'm giving you this extra time by not doing this, so that I can focus and give it to you. So this might be great for some of you that the morning wasn't great. You got up. You didn't get to crack open the Bible, but you got to pray. Well, hey, okay. You're giving up lunch for the next 40 days. Still going to have breakfast. Still have dinner. Your other snacks. But your half an hour that you normally get for lunch is the Lord's. Okay? It's not your boss's to infringe upon because he sees you're not eating. You go, you get away, you block that time like it would normally be for what you do for eating. And Lord, it's yours. Have your way with me. The idea is this. If we're going to get serious about, Lord, have a revival in this land, awaken this country again, where does it start? It starts with us. So this is just another aid in doing that. Is this something that we can covenant with the Lord on and covenant with one another that we might build up in one another and in the Lord? I think if we do, we will see this happening here amongst us. As we draw to the Lord, we will draw to each other as well. I don't think it's too late for this country to see a move in the hand of God, bless it, and see people come to the Lord in droves again. And if it can begin here, and here, it can go around the world. I am convinced. Are you convinced? Can we do this?
Yep.
All right, an email will go out tomorrow. Our email will go out today. And
but this is everything.
But
it's gotta be in the email.
But in the packet, this is all your assignments, and you will find in this short one, so that we don't get off schedule, there is a schedule, okay, to help us what day is on what day. All right? We want to make it as easy as possible. And, you know, some people don't have good internet. So we're trying to just make it all kinds of way. And I'm going to try my best. We have an app, and I'm going to try to have the app on my Facebook. And for those of you that are not friends with me, some of you are, Bob Hoke on Facebook. Jan and I are friends. And Jan usually has some witty things up. I'm going to try to have mine daily posted. Anna's going to post hers. Mark, if you post yours. So it's just as many vehicles as we can get pointing people to the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you are so good. And I thank you for this opportunity to just share the process that I go through. Lord, I thank you for continuing to refine me. Lord, I pray that you help me to get better and to be more diligent. Lord, I thank you for this fellowship. I thank you for the elders. I thank you for the hearts that you are giving us. Lord, this is your church. We thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. Lord, may you be glorified. May Christ be exalted. May you be honored. Lord, may you build in us and through us and unite our hearts as one. And Father, may you do great things in our lives, this fellowship, and Lord, in this country and in this world. Father, may we have the honor. Lord, we plead that we might witness a great awakening before we pass into your presence. We ask this in the sovereign name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Have an incredible week. Andy has these packets.